if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Will you pray with me, please? Our most gracious Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on this day and this gathering that seeks to change the world for you. We pray that we will be those who take the message seriously, who place it first on every agenda. We pray for your strength that you've already given us, your power that is already within us, that we will put our tools to use, open our eyes to see the opportunities that you place in our path, at least a higher percentage than last week. And we thank you for those great opportunities that make life worth living. We pray that we will be those who find that last brick, that we might go home. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there any encouragement in Christ? I mean, do we not find the power to go beyond what we are actually capable of doing because of that grace that has been poured out to those who are in Christ Jesus? Life comes with frequent disappointments. Sometimes they're in ourselves, sometimes they're in other people. The encouragement we receive from being in Christ prompts us to keep going. The encouragement is worthy of a lesson all on its own, and that's not where I'm going this morning. Is there any consolation of love? Do we not find consolation when the world rains on our parade? When we're out there doing the right thing, seeking a lost, and we get kicked in the teeth because of it, there's that consolation of love that enables us to die that others may live. Another great topic, but not today. Is there any affection and compassion? Are we not richly blessed by the people who truly care about us, warts and all? Therefore, Paul says, be united. Okay, what I leave out. Now, we understand those three, right? What's the fourth one? There's a fourth wheel on his bus. And it's an essential wheel, and I guess that's where I'm going today, right? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit that allows this unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature man, the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Well, first off, what is it? It's one of those not very well defined things. And why is it important? The encouragement that I derive from being in Christ, I receive. The consolation of love that picked me up for when everything just kind of falls apart is something I receive. That affection and compassion I receive. That fourth wheel is what makes this bus stable and makes it maneuverable, because it's the one that goes both ways. It's what ties us together permanently. It's the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, what is it? Well, y'all can quote Acts 2:42 with me. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What do you know? Four things in that list, too. And three of them we know pretty well. The apostles' teaching, Lord's Supper, prayer. What's this fellowship thing that made the top four? I mean, Luke probably could have gone on for a half a chapter on the things that they were doing. He put four. top four ways in which the early Christians responded. Fellowship. Now, before we go any further, if the fellowship meal picture just popped into your head, that is not even the hem of the garment. That is not even the frayed threads on the bottom of your bathrobe. Now, don't get me wrong. I think eating together is wonderful. I mean, I'm first in line. I'm ready to go. But that's not the fellowship of the Spirit. I think eating together in order to get to know each other, I don't need the quality of the food's all that important. It's the quality of that affection and compassion that we gain when we're together and getting to know each other, but it's not fellowship of the Spirit. Luke, Paul, Peter, John, they all wrote about this fellowship, and not one of them was organizing a potluck. This fellowship was so important that it was included in the short lists of four items by Luke in his historical account, by Paul in his encouragement of the church at Philippi. It led to unity. It led to growth. It led to power and the effectiveness of the gospel. But within a generation, it had become boring. So the writer of Hebrews enjoined his audience, a little later audience, right? Do not neglect doing good and fellowship. Now, modern translations kind of illustrate the fact that this departure of this fellowship of the Spirit from the consciousness of Christianity, because they translate it doing good and sharing. It's fellowship. It's koinonia. So what is this fellowship of the Spirit that is a key ingredient to binding us together? A key ingredient that builds the kingdom that crushes all the powers of the world into dust. Well, John gives us this insight from 1 John chapter 1. We, meaning he and his buddies, right? We have seen what we have seen and heard. We proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. John says, I have fellowship with God. But folks, I understand. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. Now, I want you in on this. I want you to make this as vivid as Larry's reruns. Right from last night. I mean, somebody who's excited about watching the reruns and they're just as good as the first run. John wasn't organizing a potluck either. He wants to bring others into something extremely important that he's found. He's not trying to form a personal bond with other Christians. Now, it's affection and compassion, tremendously important. But it's not what he's talking about here. He's focused on a different wheel, the fellowship of the Spirit. You know, if you keep on going in that paragraph, verse 7, we all know it. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, where does this fellowship of the Spirit come from? I'll give you the short version. It happens when we step into that circle of light. When we step into the light, when we develop a relationship with our true Father through the Spirit that is given to us and dwells in us, we, by default, instantly have a fellowship with all other people of like nature. Now, how many people are in the light? Are there more than just in this room? Right. How many of them have you met? What fraction? How many have you had a meal with? Right. I mean, we don't know very many of them. You know, with a very slight modification, you could take that theme song from The Lion King, The Circle of Life, just change the lyrics up just a little bit, and I think you'd have a great song. Certainly you'd do better than Elton John did. And you could have The Circle of Light. I think Hartman needs to do that for next year. We instantly have a real connection with those who are in that circle of life. Not because we agree on a set of principles, Not because we're part of some organization. We're connected because we share one vital statistic. Everybody who's in that light, wherever they are, have been connected to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We each have a connection with Jesus. We each share in His grace. Therefore, we also have fellowship. We have connection, like John wrote, with each other. This fellowship connection was so critical to the proper functioning of the body, to the power of the kingdom, that God built it into our weekly metaphor, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a fellowship in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a fellowship in the body of Christ? And for those who were kind of quoting that along with me in your head, yeah, modern translations say sharing, right? Koinonia. The entire universe is a gigantic metaphor, right? But people get focused on the physical stuff around us. You realize that we're living our lives focused on a literary device? And the reality, the fellowship of the Spirit, goes untouched. As I think I've heard more than once this weekend, it sometimes takes a push to get our heads out of the physical realm and into the spiritual realm, the fellowship of the Spirit. But what is this? Fellowship in the blood. Fellowship in the body. Well, Paul gives us a little hint there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, which is really not very long after then he uses fellowship of the Spirit as a motivator. That I may know Him and the fellowship, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This fellowship with Jesus comes from understanding where Jesus' head was at when He emptied Himself. Or as Peter put it, to the degree that you have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's the fellowship that we share in the circle of light. Now, unfortunately, many people have reduced this fellowship with Jesus to a friendship that is full of conversation and food. And it's like you're going to ask Jesus to go play golf. No, you need to be as excited as Larry gets about, yeah, I was in the boat. You know, this Lord awestruck, excited servant who can hardly stay in the boat because he's jumping up and down. That kind of a fellowship. This fellowship is being able to understand why God left heaven, took on the form of a bondservant, left His powers back home, and lived like we do. Took on the extremes of temptation and abuse and humiliation so He could save us. So when we can finally wrap our heads around how that works, we have the reality of that fellowship. And we don't have any trouble with Romans 12, verse 1 anymore about being a living sacrifice. The very last verse of 2 Corinthians, I've noticed that people like to take the first verse or two and the last verse or two and say, oh, well, that's the greeting, that's the doxology. And now we'll look at the part that's important. No, last verse, 2 Corinthians. This is Paul's parting shot, right? He's got a summary here. He wants people to remember. Okay, what's this about, this aroma of Christ that we are? How does this work? Here's the parting shot. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Grace, love, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul thought that this fellowship of the Holy Spirit stuff was pretty strong stuff. I mean, it was right up there with grace and love. The things that keep us doing our job. Now, here's my illustration of this fellowship of the Spirit that results in unity, this fellowship into which we are immediately immersed when we receive that Spirit, when we step into the light. I brought it with me. This is the year for illustrations, right? You ever seen a Nerf dart gun? Now, since I know there's a lot of hunters here, it's not loaded. Safety first, right? Now, I think these things are really pretty cool. Yeah, we bought them for our grandsons when they were of that age. Grandparents can do things like that. We bought our grandkids drums in Africa. We gave them paint sets. We gave them Nerf guns. And before they got wrapped up, you know, I got to play with them. And I learned that they were pretty accurate up to about 10 feet, which will become important in a minute. So here we are at Christmas dinner, the 12 of us sitting around our 9.5-foot table. And I had my customary place at the end. The debate is whether that's the head or the foot. And during dessert, having carefully sequestered the dart gun in my napkin, I pulled it out and popped my son-in-law's sister square in the forehead. Grandpa can do that. When we step into the circle of light, it's like everybody who's already in the light's got a Nerf gun. And they all sure shoot you with this little dart with a thread on the end of it. Suddenly, without warning, you are connected with, as John puts it, myriads and myriads of people that you don't even know. I mean, it's like you know that movie Arachnophobia? You know that barn? You know, it's like you just walked into the barn in Arachnophobia. And there's thousands and thousands of poisonous man-eating spiders and all those, you know, and you get kind of sucked into that web. Yeah. And they just suck the old life out of you. And you're connected to every single one of them. We are tied to each other. What everybody else does tugs at me. How do you handle that? You know, sometimes a dart can catch you a little bit unawares, especially in our area of fellowship through gluttony. And we used to attend a place like that. And then we went to a different place because the kids were raising money and, you know, so we go with them. And we showed up there and they were kind of small. And so they ask other people to help out when they show up, you know, and not being one to ever turn down a chance to speak. I'd be glad to help with the Lord's Supper. Well, truthfully, my expectation radar, shall we say, was turned off, and I don't think I ought to leave this thing unloaded because that's dangerous to go around unarmed. And so I had prepared a few remarks while you know how predictable we are, right? Three songs, prayer, song, Lord's Supper. So I knew exactly how long I had to prepare. And I got up in front, I opened my mouth, and I got hit by a spiritual Nerf dart. Okay, well, that was on the right. So I'm going to look left. Then another one. And another. Well, at that point, that's why I got the coffee. I had to fake this tickle in my throat. And a fit of coughing, the second Nerf dart guy ran out and got me a glass of water. And I learned very quickly these people were armed and dangerous. And we still go there. And we're still connected to them. Yeah, I mean, we're connected to them right this minute. Just like I'm connected to all of you, and I'm connected to people I've never met. That's why I'm just reading this right now, because if I look up, I'm out of luck. Yeah. That connection, that fellowship of the Spirit, is essential to unity and essential to power. That's why it's in Paul's short list in Philippians 2. Fellowship of the Spirit should lead us to being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Not because we're good buddies, although that is a good thing, but because we are connected to Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we understand why He chose to come here and face much worse than we face. Paul saw this fellowship as the driving force behind evangelism. Yeah, Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace has been given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the fellowship of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. We are connected to the exposition of the mystery. When we step into the light, we become the channel through which the mystery is revealed. That sounds to me like a pretty important job. Letting the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies know how God planned beforehand to fix this terrible mess that we and others have made. Now, this next quote doesn't have fellowship in it anywhere, but I'm going for the last line of the quote. This was how Paul described his own attachment to the exposition of the mystery in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of life to life. The other, an aroma of death to death. Sorry, I got that backwards. But the closing line is what I'm after. Who is adequate for these things? We well might blurt that same thing out when we look at the enormity of the task of taking the gospel to the world, of making this mystery known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. Who is adequate for these things? Is it any wonder that most people in the body respond with the words of that famous 60s song, "It ain't me, babe." Alone, we are not adequate. And God's fully aware of that. So we are integrated into the fellowship of this mystery, a mystery that is revealed through the collective body, which is held together by threads and Nerf darts. Now, here's another illustration that perhaps you'll remember more often than when the grandkids are shooting each other. And also, you know that I'm a chemist by trade, so I often think of things on a molecular level. That's just, you know, what I do. So right now, I'd like for you to think about a concept. Ready? Thixotropy. Now, if that didn't do anything for you, try this one. Ketchup. I think it's a common experience in Western civilization that ketchup behaves very strangely. We turn the bottle up, and nothing happens. So, we hit the bottom of the bottle. Have you ever wondered whether that really does anything? Ketchup manufacturers add a cellulose product, I can tell you how to do that, to tomato sauce to make it thixotropic, which means that it is gelatinous when it's sitting still, and it can be made to flow as a liquid by adding a little bit of energy, like when you hit the bottom of the bottle. Now, of course, hitting the bottle on the bottom has hazards of its own. But it does work to get the ketchup flowing. And it will flow, and then it will stop, and it will set up into a gel again. Yeah. Now, I like the plastic ketchup bottles. There's not as much hazard to them. Because, you know, when you hit the bottom of the glass bottle, you can get the same effect with a plastic bottle by, you know. Now, the ketchup's going this way, and you're going this way. So how's that work? Well, you disrupted the gelatinous structure, and now it flows like a liquid. So what's this have to do with the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the mystery, and the church spreading the gospel? The fellowship of the spirits is like that cellulose stuff that makes ketchup thixotropic. When ketchup is together, we're the ketchup. When ketchup is together, we're thick. When the church is together worldwide, all over the world, even though we can't see each other, don't know each other, we're thick. It holds together. It's not a solid mass. It's a fluid system. And still, while being a fluid, it hangs together. You give it a little squeeze, give it a thump on the bottom, and it flows toward the objective. But it doesn't separate. Now, we all know there's cheap ketchup and there's good ketchup. Right? Now, what happens with the cheap stuff? When you turn the bottle up, you get this thin, watery, red dribble stuff that comes out and sogs up the bun, right? Nobody's looking. You get rid of that bun, get another one. It's like those cheap imitation bodies that aren't connected. They send out those weak dribbles of poorly funded missionaries who do their evangelism for them. But the thickness, now it stays in the bottle. Generally highly structured. But the quality ketchup comes out thick. It's got body. It's connected. It flows as long as there's energy applied. And then when it stops, sets up all over again. It's got a new home and there it is. And it's even got a little peak on the top like ice cream. Quality ketchup doesn't lose its shape on your hot dog. It doesn't soak up into the bun. It doesn't spread up all over the plate, even though it has no discernible structure. It stays connected while imparting its unique flavor. That's the church. We're thixotropic. We are not so bound together that we don't get out of the monastery. And we just stop for a couple of seconds. We're back in a gel. We are bound to each other. Well, when God stirs or, you know, squeezes or thumps us on the bottom, we flow. We're connected. We have fellowship with the body and the blood of Jesus. And when we reach our destination, we gel back together. The world looks at ketchup. How does he do that? You ever look at the church the same way? We're connected and we're thick and we flow and we move toward the objective when the pressure is on and we never lose touch. The church is thixotropic because of the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, Paul wrote to Philemon about that very fellowship. He said, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you for Christ's sake. Every good thing that's in you. We step into the light. Fellowship happens with people we've never met. But is that fellowship effective? Does it truly tie us together? Is it real? And is it just as important as encouragement, consolation, affection, and compassion? How is this connection developed? Paul gives us the story. Through knowledge. But not book knowledge, not even memorizing Scripture or knowing the Scriptures inside. Now, those are good things. Those are profitable activities that have other benefits. Paul wrote, for knowledge of every good thing. But not just knowledge of how to provide humanitarian aid like Steve. That's a good thing and has other benefits. But Paul wrote, through knowledge of every good thing that's in you, for Christ's sake. What good things are in you for Christ's sake? What things are on deposit in your escrow account for Christ's sake? Now, the context doesn't tell us. You know, you can read the whole thing of Philemon in about 30 seconds. And it doesn't say, which leads me to believe that Philemon knew the answer. Well, let me throw out a couple of generic suggestions, and I'm sure you can add a lot to this list, but these are just ones to get your thinking started. How about love? The love of God that has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Do you know about that gift that we receive when we step into that circle of light? Do you know about that agape love that the natural man neither has nor understands? If we understand the love that Jesus has and has deposited in us for His sake, we have connection not only with God, but also with each other. And our connectedness, our fellowship, becomes effective. How about the Spirit that lives in us? As in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. If we understand the job of this Spirit that resides in us, our fellowship becomes thixotropic. It becomes effective because it binds us together. How about peace? When Paul or Peter or John start out a letter, I pick Peter's because I like it the best. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, they're not just coining a religious phrase to get the letter started, right? These are deposited in those who will accept them. Why are they there? For Christ's sake. We are repositories of God's good stuff. Right? Kind of makes a... Hey, okay, the old me wasn't much, but I am now the repository that God thinks I'm a good place to put His stuff. All these things are deposited, not for my benefit, not for your benefit, for Jesus' benefit, for the building up of His body. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When we come to comprehend the gifts, the down payment, the escrow account that we have, that which we have become, the power of our fellowship becomes effective. But, what a terrible word. But, as we can see throughout the letters, there are the people that are in the circle of light, well-meaning as they are able to take anything too far. This connectedness, this fellowship, probably because it's not defined concretely, allows for some predictable excesses. I'm sure you know people who just really can't accept the fact that there are nice people, perhaps people who even attend religious meetings regularly, who are outside of the circle of life. I mean, look at it this way. I looked it up on the internet just to verify that this is what is really there. Somebody's survey, I don't know who it was, said that 33% of all people in the world are Christians. Now, even if that number is wildly inflated, even if only a fraction of that number would qualify, somehow that doesn't jive with few are those who find it. Many are called, few are chosen. How many people have trouble understanding that concept? At the same time, we know that, I think there are relatively few people who are in the light who have achieved absolute perfection. Now, I'll let you decide who those folks are, because that's not my point. My point is that there's a lot of people between point A and point B. And we are connected to an awful lot of mostly messy people. They have a wide variety of weak points, misunderstandings, and just plain bad habits. As we begin to comprehend compassion, we, like Paul, begin to call imperfect people brethren. Now, apparently in Paul's day, some people carried this idea about being accepting and inclusive just a little bit too far. Paul had to remind the Christians in Corinth that no matter how much we want to be inclusive, we cannot merge darkness into light. It just doesn't work. Even though Paul wrote about brethren who were, this is amazing to me, but and that's why I love the chapter, but Paul wrote about brethren who were so weak in faith that they hadn't quite got it straight that idols weren't anything. He said, brethren who don't understand that. Oh, that just boggles my mind. But in the same paragraph, he says, now, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons here. Okay? He said, now, there's a difference. Paul was very understanding of people who became Christians who were already married and the other half didn't come. Okay? But he didn't say, oh, I'll just incorporate that unbeliever into the light. Yeah? Or, yeah, it's okay if you believers go find unbelievers to marry. No, he said, what fellowship has light with darkness? Don't be unequally yoked. Paul advised Timothy not to get in a hurry about appointing elders. So he says, so he would not have fellowship with the sins of his hasty appointees. John reminded his readers that there are some teachers that they're beyond the pale, you know. They're those, namely those who teach that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John says, now even greeting such a one is to have fellowship with his evil. Neither can we justify our own bad behavior when I'm walking in the light, you know. So the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin, so that doesn't matter what I just did. Uh-uh. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Bottom line, we can't get the idea that we can merge darkness into light. We cannot be connected with those outside the circle. Neither do we excuse the less than perfect behavior of people to whom we are connected. Now, this may sound like an impossible situation, having to decide what parts you're connected to and which parts you're not connected to, and it can be if you want to play God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first, have you ever noticed, I mean, kind of categorize your relationships. You know, there's only two. There's two styles of relationship in the kingdom. There are those to whom we are connected, and there are those to whom we are ambassadors. Okay? That's it. That's all we get. For those of you who may have come out of a more legalistic side of the house, pick somebody that you know is outside the circle. I think a fairly easy thing to do. Okay. What's your relationship with that person? Now, if you, from where I come from, treat them as a heathen and a tax gatherer. That means you ignore them, you shun them, you don't speak to them, and definitely don't eat a meal with them because that would be fellowship. Not. Fellowship is being spiritually connected. How did Jesus treat heathen and tax gatherers? He ate with them. He showed compassion on them. He spoke the truth to them. He was an ambassador. Our fellowship is with the good things that have been deposited in each one of us. We have fellowship with those who have received the gifts of grace that manifest themselves in so many ways. Not talents, but gifts. Things that we couldn't do before becoming believers and things that now we do routinely. I am connected to myriads and myriads of people who routinely do the impossible because of that which has been placed in escrow with them. I think that's really cool. Thousands of connections to the miraculous all the time. That's the fellowship that produces unity. When I look at you, I can say, you can do the impossible in ways that I can't even dream about. And hopefully you see the same thing. God places those gifts so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Individually, we're the one talent man who buries it in the backyard for safekeeping. Together, through the fellowship of the Spirit, we're that rock that grinds all the kingdoms of the world into dust. Now, what happens when the fellowship of our faith becomes effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in us for Christ's sake? Well, there are results. Paul has given those results, but don't get too much anticipation here. It's nothing fancy. It's not something that will appear in a history book. Certainly, these responses that happen because of fellowship are unusual when compared to normal human behavior, but they are not glamorous, and they are not headline material. It's seven different places, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, twice each, once in Galatians. Every one of them talks about the exact same thing. Every one of them has to do with sharing our material possessions with the saints, with teachers, and with those having difficulty. I didn't expect something a little flashier. Yes. But think about those folks who majored in fellowship in Acts chapter 2. The next line says they had all things in common. A couple chapters over, it says there was not a needy person among them. How about the Philippians? Paul wrote, is there any fellowship of the Spirit? And these folks had to know what that meant, right? Because he's using that as a motivator to unity, so they know what this is. Okay, he wrote about those same folks over in 2 Corinthians. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of fellowship in the ministry to the saints. They did. Paul said it was impossible. He said they did the impossible. They did the impossible because of the knowledge of every good thing that was in them for Christ's sake. Their fellowship was effective. They had fellowship with people they would never meet. They had fellowship with people that they probably couldn't meet. But they shared with them. I have a spiritual connection with you. I have a spiritual connectedness with people around the world. Matt noted that he thought it was kind of amazing that it was like one big lesson for the whole weekend. Right? And we all worked independently. And actually, a little bit of the old man reared up a few times this weekend. I was going, he's going to go into my lesson. Yeah. And you know, what I think is happening here is this fellowship of the Spirit is taking over. And we are so connected that even though we work independently, we're not collaborating, we come together and, hey, it's connected. It works. I look at my little escrow account, and instead of thinking, I must be pretty hot stuff, Jay asked me to speak. Now, instead, I stand here and my heart's in my throat because it's getting tugged out by these threads. Time to fake it. No, that's not Parkinson's. That's getting tugged. I think of my friend in Pakistan, whom I've never met, I never will, who suffered the loss of all material things, was rich and powerful, and has nothing, faces death daily for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Be effective in this fellowship of the Spirit by knowing all the good things that have been placed in you for Jesus' sake. Because we are the impossible, the powerful, the connected ambassadors for Christ.